Good morning. We have communion later on this morning, so praise the Lord for that. Next week's to remind you this is time change. They steal the hour back from us, you know. So the government giveth and the government taketh away. Yeah. So good morning. Good morning to those who are watching this on YouTube. We have tens and tens of followers. You know. That's right. Anyway, 1 Kings chapter 2. We are coming to the end of the story of David. He had somewhat of a rough ride, especially after he fell into sin, and then he ends up having a rough ride as he exits here, you know. And so, you know, on his deathbed, you know, didn't have any peace there either, right? I mean, you had one of his sons trying to take the throne. He already promised the throne to the other son, Solomon, and so he had to take care of that, and then... Then he ends up in this passage saying, and by the way, Solomon, I want you to kill this person and kill this person. You know, and that's not the usual deathbed last instructions you usually give, right? So ends up, right, at the very end of, you know, all these angst he's been carrying for a long time. We're going to talk about that. But David's life is probably a prototypical example of reaping what you sow, right? Sowing and reaping, you know. When he sowed righteousness, he reaped that. But when he sowed sin, well, he reaped the consequences of his sin. And some of this here, particularly when you deal with Shimei, is kind of an interesting scenario. So we pick up the story here, chapter 2 and verse 1. Unfortunately, these narratives are fairly long, aren't they? I mean, so but to get the entire story, we have to read the entire narrative. So we got quite a bit to read this morning here. And by the way, what I'm going to read is, you know, I think it's about three paragraphs worth here. So, and so chapter 2, 1 Kings. Now in the days of David, or the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth and all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, and he shed the blood of war in peacetime and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, their brother. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, and the Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim, but he came down to me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period of that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba. Well, we'll stop there at this time, because we'll pick it up, that story with Adonijah later on. That's a totally different narrative I want to go through. So David's about to die. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the thought says he's going to die is really not the thoughts of peace, is it? So he's about to die. He calls in Solomon. Solomon has been placed on the throne. Now, Solomon superseded, at least according to 1 Corinthians 3, 13 brothers who were older than him. They list the brothers there. And so 13, the oldest brother, actually, that was still alive after you get rid of Amnon and get rid of Absalom, and the oldest brother that's still alive was actually Kileab, the son of Abigail. It was also called Daniel. I wish I had stayed with, you know, one name for these guys. Drives you crazy in the book of Jeremiah where they keep going back and forth, the same king with different names. But here, the oldest son was Kileab, Abigail's boy. And Bathsheba had three older sons, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 3. So you had Shemaiah, and you had Nathan, and you had Nadab. And so it falls on Solomon. And just like, why was Israel, Jacob picked over Esau, and why was Moses picked everything? You know, God has his reasons, right? He doesn't take us into his counsel and his decisions. You know, just do this. And that's what faith is about, right? I mean, you do it even if you don't understand why you're supposed to do it, okay? And so Solomon's chosen. If you take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 3, you have a whole list of sons before Solomon from multiple wives. And so David gave sound spiritual advice to Solomon. He commanded Solomon, by the way, the word there in the Hebrew means to give charge to or command. You know, it's actually not a suggestion. He commands Solomon to be strong and to show himself to be a true man, a real man. By the way, that's a negative thought in today's world, isn't it? They call it toxic masculinity, you know. Well, that's what he's talking about. Be a real man. Stand up for what a man's supposed to stand up for, to be a real man. By the way, it's the same word strong that's used in Joshua chapter 1, where Joshua's told to be strong in what? Of good courage, you know, same word, you know, to be strong. By the way, it's the same word, El Gabor. The word strong or mighty is Gabor. God Almighty, God the strong one. Same word, you know. And so he said, I want, Solomon, you to be strong. And then keep the commandments of the Lord. By the way, you find both in father and son, where they give a lot better advice than what they follow, you know. I mean, could you imagine if Solomon followed actually the Proverbs he wrote? It would have been a different story, wouldn't it, in his life, you know. But he, you know, David followed God mostly, but then he veered off. We know he veered off in several places, right? And so I'm keeping walking the ways down. Notice what he says, walk in the ways of holiness and integrity, walk in God's ways. By the way, if you go over to Psalm 119, there are 11 different words for the commandments or laws of the Lord. There's commandments and there's tenets and there's statutes and there's testimonies, and each has a slightly different nuance to it. Rulings. And so the same thing here. We don't have all 11 here, but there's a difference. He said, first of all, keep the statutes. Statutes are specific decrees given to him. Okay. In other words, I tell you to do this, you do this. That's a statute, you know, specific. But the next word he uses, not only the statutes, but the commandments. The commandments are universal laws that everyone's supposed to obey. You give it a command. These are, you know, for everybody, right? The commandments, the laws, the precepts of God. Then he says, keep the judgments. Now, the difference between a judgment and a commandment and a judgment statute is judgment is a specific judgment for a specific time in a specific, you know, situation. So, for example, when God told Jonah, I want you to go here, that was to him. That was for that time. You go to Nineveh, that's God's judgment. Or if Moses came and said, what shall I do about this? It says, this is what my decree is. This is what I want you to do about this. This is God's judgment. So in other words, whatever is given to Solomon specifically is a judgment. Same thing with us. If God's leading you to do something right, he's not leading anybody else to do it. That's a judgment of God. That's a ruling. So I want you to do this, or I don't want you to do that. Those are judgments. Those are rulings. So that's the difference here. And my testimonies. The testimonies are specific situational rulings. For example, a testimony is, okay, Joshua, you got tricked making a covenant with the Gibeonites. You have to do what? You have to keep that. You know, my judgment is, even though this was wrong that you did this, you didn't check it out, you didn't ask me, but since you did it, right? You know, matter of fact, what's it say in the Psalms? It says, you know, you better keep your covenants even if it's to your own hurt, right? You vowed that, right? You know, you have over in Ecclesiastes 5:4, he says, he who vows a vow before the Lord better keep it, because God takes no pleasure in fools, you know. And we say you're going to, right? You're going to say you're going to do something or not do something, you keep that. So we have to be careful what? What we say. You know, you can't say, oh, I will do this if, you know, what's it say over in 1 John 4? It says, if the Lord what? The Lord wills. I'll do this. You can't say, I'm going to go to this city and I'm going to do this and this. Well, no, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do that. You know, Lord willing, right, I'll do that. So here, these testimonies have made a covenant. The same thing, God made a situational covenant against the Moabites, because Moab would not allow Israel into the land when they came out of Egypt. He says, no Moabite can go into the tabernacle, right? That's God's judgment, which I find very interesting, because Ruth was a Moabite. Isn't that interesting? You know, but that's another story for another day here. And so Solomon, he says, well, Solomon, if you honor God, you will prosper. And by the way, David could have pointed to his own life. When I didn't honor God with the Bathsheba, right, and the Uriah thing, I didn't prosper. And that caused a problem, right, all the way through, you know. And so he said, if you honor God, you're going to prosper. If you don't, but Solomon is his father's son. What's our saying? The apple what? Doesn't fall far from the tree. And so Solomon got consumed by women and wealth. Women and wealth. I mean, it still boggles my mind that all of Solomon's wives would fill this auditorium here four times. And I always wondered, did he know the name of all of them? Or did he say, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear? Or did he say, are you one of my wives? I mean, that's mind-boggling, isn't it? that they could fill this auditorium four times, you know. And so here we are. So Solomon was, and that is why the flesh is such, your flesh is your strongest enemy, isn't it? Your flesh is the hardest to overcome. The things that we crave, the things that we long for, that's what James 1 talks about, that we could consume by our own cravings, right, our own lust. So now he said, listen, this is what I find very interesting too. So verse 4 says, listen, if you do these things, and if your progeny does it, and all the line, royal line of David does this, you'll never lack someone that will sit on the throne, you know? And so what happens is, the king splits under Rehoboam, and eventually Israel's taken away. And then the very last king that sits on the throne is Zedekiah, and he is taken away in 586 B.C. So less than five centuries later, David no longer has someone to sit on the throne. He will not have one sit on the throne until when? You know, until Jesus and the millennial reign of Christ. But he's promised, if all obey me, you'll never lack someone to sit on the throne. Well, that didn't happen. In less than five centuries, the very last king of Judah is taken away to Babylon. And so it won't be until Jesus ascends the throne, which, by the way, it's been, can you imagine that? It's been almost 2,500 years since you had a king in Israel. I mean, it's been a long time. And I don't know when the Lord's coming back, but it's going to be not until after the tribulation where Jesus takes the throne in the millennial reign that you're going to have a descendant of David take the throne. So now David turns to what I think is somewhat a surprising turn, especially on a deathbed testimony. He turns and said, by the way, there's a couple people I want you to get rid of. Oh, wait a minute, what? Well, first of all, David instructs Solomon to execute Joab and Shimei. Now, Joab had murdered Abner and Amasa, and of course, he also murdered Absalom. And Shimei had cursed David when David was fleeing from Absalom during the rebellion. He gave him this severe curse, you know, thou bloody man, God has taken vengeance for what you did to the house of Saul, et cetera, et cetera, during the rebellion. But David himself did not hold Joab to account. And David himself did not hold Shimei to account. And Joab's a mixed bag. You can argue that if it weren't for Joab, militarily at least, David would not have been successful. Joab was a great general, but he was also a very independent general. We've had a few of those, right? And if you remember in your history, General MacArthur, you know, he was going to invade China, you know? Didn't care what President Truman said. So Truman gave him the old boot, you know, that... you know, no, you're not going to. Then, you know, then you had, Max Clark taken over, and then you had Ridgway, and you had this whole, you know, Westmoreland, the whole bit, you know, taking over. Not Westmoreland, that's Vietnam, but anyway, you had a series of these generals that came after him. But, you know, David's supposed to be the leader, right? And Joab does some things that were independent of what he wanted done. But he did kill Absalom. He did kill Abner, and he did kill Amasa. And he did side with Adonijah for the throne. So he did that. So There's no question that revenge is a major part of the motive of what David says here. Now, Joab had a lot of things on David because Joab got the note about put Uriah in the front of the line and put the people up there. He had things on David. So what am I going to do with it? So he passes the buck on to David. It's sort of like Congress passing the buck. Someone else will pay for these things we're doing, right? Now, let somebody else down the road take care of this. Now, to me, even more intriguing than Joab is Shimei, because David had pardoned him. Now, when is a pardon not a pardon? When it's not, right? He told, well, who knows, God might have told Shimei to curse me this day, right? And then later on, when Shimei meets him after David's forces had won, David says, no, you're not going to kill Shimei. No one's going to die this day. But this is stuck in David's crawl all these years. So on his deathbed, I mean, you might argue that David is trying to secure Solomon's throne and any threats. But at this point, what threat would Shimei be to Solomon? I wouldn't think there'd be a whole lot of threat there. But this is apparently stuck in his throne all this time. That somehow, you know, I don't think you need to keep it. So both of these guys, both Joab and Shimei, don't let them go to their grave in peace. Now, the two things that stick in my mind here, and we'll talk about this in our discussion time, but one is the fact that David is very willing to take Joab's victories, but then he wants to punish him for the other things. But if you're going to punish someone for committing murder, you do need to do it when? Well, right after they committed the murders, right? And the tricky thing about Shimei, if you pardon him, isn't he supposed to be pardoned? He's passing this on to Solomon and said, no, I don't want him pardoned. Do you take care of this thing? It's kind of intriguing. So it ends up, the story ends up, David reigns for 40 years. He's 70 years old. How do we know he's 70 years old? Because we know in 2 Samuel 5:4, it says he started at age 30 to reign in Hebron. So 30 plus 40, 70, unless you're doing new math or something. But he's 70 years old. And I also find Trink says he was well advanced in years. Wow. Well, you can't come press the United States till you pass that point, right? well advanced in years. As a matter of fact, Psalm 90 says that's the average that man's going to write, right? If you know, God has determined, appointed that men shall live 60 and 10, if by strength, you know, 3 and 10, if by strength 40, right? Score is 20. And so David is at the average age. And according to 1 Chronicles 29, he was prosperous and is blessed by God. Solomon takes the throne. It's well established. Everyone knows that. Everybody declares that. So David's reign was blessed, but was tainted by sin. So if we just would summarize David's life, he was anointed to be king to take Saul's place. He was anointed because God was looking for a what? Man after his own heart. That's why he was anointed. He slayed Goliath, which solidified David's fame. He was a leader of one of the divisions of Saul's army and defeated the Philistines over and over and over again. Saul attempted to kill him due to jealousy, and so here he's running from Saul all over the place, and God does not allow Saul to kill him. Matter of fact, David twice had the opportunity to kill Saul. And one time he cut off, remember, the bottom of Saul's robe, and so he's chasing this as we go along. This is kind of feedback here, okay? Saul fell in a battle against the Philistines, and David was anointed king after that. First the king of Judah, and then Israel came, and they joined forces after 2 years, and then finally he conquered Jebus, which became Jerusalem, and finally was ruling there. He was declared a man after God's own heart. He was a writer of most of the Psalms, or at least a majority of the Psalms. He was a leader in worship, but then he committed adultery and murder, right? With Bathsheba and Uriah, and things started going downhill, and God pronounced a judgment that the sword would never depart from David's house. And then the judgment on David's household cost him a rape of one daughter and the death of three sons. The third son will die with Adonijah afterwards. But the one thing I think that's different than some other kings we have in Israel is he repented. You know, he kept falling, but he kept repenting, you know. The lesson I'm teaching the cadets over on base this week is called Bounce Back. You can fall, but you need to what? You need to get back up and bounce back. And then we're showing a video where prisoners of war were beaten in Vietnam and just totally tortured. And some of them broke. And some of them talked and everything else. But the point is, what do you do after, right? Do you wallow in that? Or do you move on? They would take these prisoners, they would tie their hands around their back, and then they'd pull their hands up over top of their heads that way and break their arms. I mean, how many of us? I remember Mike Tedford's statement. He said, listen, if they hang a snake in front of me, I'll tell them anything they want. So his level was pretty low, but I mean, David bounced back. He's a flawed man. But isn't that the point? We're all flawed people. But when God evaluated him, and God's statement was, David did what was right in God's eyes, except for with Uriah and Bathsheba. And so when we evaluate, it's a mixed bag. But David kept coming back. And I think if there's one thing we need to remember about David is the fact when he did fall, he did repent. Saul did not. And I think that's the major difference. Let's have a word of prayer and let's have a discussion, see what you think. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here this morning. And Lord, as we look at these principles in the Word of God, Lord, that we can understand exactly what you're doing and see both the good and the bad. We see David in his high points and David in his low points, and the Bible is very honest about these things. And Lord, may we be able to follow those things which are proper and right and righteous and learn from those things which were not. Lord, bless our discussion time now through Jesus Christ. Amen.